Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we have the freedom to be able to come and worship you still, despite the frustrations and the restrictions. We thank you that people can join us online. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we begin this new year, as we turn to your word now, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful truths, that you would give us a fresh understanding and a fresh desire to love and serve you, whatever 2021 might hold. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a very happy new year to you all. Perhaps not quite the new year or the way of celebrating the new year that we have become used to over the years. I wonder, as we embark on 2021, what your feelings and your emotions are this morning. I wonder if you're feeling relieved that 2020 is now very much in the past. That's certainly been a theme with some of the messages that I've had from friends on social media. Been grateful to kick 2020 behind. Maybe you're relieved. Maybe you're excited at what 2021 might hold. We know that there's going to be a wedding in the Darlington family, don't we? Very exciting. I wonder if you, in your family, amongst your friends, have got some exciting things to look forward to. Maybe you're frustrated. Here we are, still having to wear masks, still having to join online. Restrictions just seem to have been ramped up again, don't they? Maybe frustration is your key emotion. Or thankfulness that a vaccine or vaccines have started rolling out. Perhaps you're concerned about job prospects or employment. Or you're anxious or fearful over your health or the health of a loved one. Or perhaps grief and sorrow is an overwhelming emotion. Oh, the phone. Can you still see me, Mark? No, phone has died. Oh, we're back. The joys. Well, as we come to our little Christmas series in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we come to a passage that ultimately offers a range of emotions, from excitement as Jesus and his family go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 2 this morning, Mary and Joseph will have gone through all of those emotions. The excitement of going down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as a family together. The fear, the anxiety of discovering Jesus isn't there with them. The relief of finding him again 3 days later. Thankfulness that they've got their son back. Confusion, as we see in verse 50, at the things that he says. In the space of just a few days, Mary and Joseph go on a roller coaster of emotions. But at the heart of the passage, in verse 49, we find a 12-year-old boy. A 12-year-old boy who, as we've just sung about, already knows his identity and mission as the unique Son of God. Have a look down at verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Even as a 12-year-old, Jesus' actions and his words are shaped by his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And as we head into a new year, amid all the roller coaster of emotions that we might face and be feeling, well, the question for us is, what is going to shape our lives this year? What will shape our attitudes and our actions? What will shape our words and our relationships? What will shape our work and our prayers? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and have a look at verse 41 as we look at this incident that acts as a little bit of a scene setter, really, for the rest of Luke's Gospel. There are two main headings for those of you who want to have an idea of where we're going over the next few minutes or so. The faithful but needlessly anxious and confused parents. And then secondly, and it will be a little bit shorter, but the faithful, assured and willingly obedient son. So the faithful but needlessly anxious and confused parents, and then the faithful, assured and willingly obedient son. Well, first of all, let's have a look at Jesus' parents. And it's notable how faithful they are to God's law. Only last week, Paul highlighted that in the previous passage, Mary and Joseph's law-abiding nature is reinforced five times. Five times in verses 21 to 40, reference is made to Mary and Joseph fulfilling the law, or the law of the Lord. And we see that again in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Mary and Joseph are faithful, law-abiding Israelites. Obedience and faithfulness to God mattered to them. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, Jewish men are told that they're required or they're expected to do three pilgrimages to Jerusalem. First, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. Then for the Feast of Weeks, and then for the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet it's clear here that while that only applied to the men, that both Mary and Joseph have gone together. And although it's not mentioned, it's probably fair to assume that they took the whole family with them. Certainly on this occasion, Jesus is with them. Verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, 12 is a significant age in Judaism. It's the age that a young boy starts to prepare for becoming a man in terms of the law and the commands at age 13. Now, today, Jewish boys, when they turn 13, celebrate their bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means son of the commandments, where the boy takes responsibility for his own faith and his own conduct. But although the custom of bar mitzvah that Jewish boys celebrate today developed sometime after the period of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is 12, that Mary and Joseph are taking him to celebrate the Passover, you might remember that great celebration of God rescuing his people, their ancestors from Egypt. Well, it's an indication of just how committed Mary and Joseph are to being faithful to God's law, taking seriously their responsibility as parents. And as we begin a new year and think about new goals and ambitions, Mary and Joseph's faithfulness as parents is a challenge for those of us responsible for children. It's a challenge that I've been struck by as I've been looking at this passage. As I look forward to 2021, maybe getting fitter, maybe getting a new job are quite high on my priorities. But ultimately, is helping my children grow in their knowledge and love of God an active goal of mine? Now, will I make time to sit with them, read the Bible with them? Now, will I take time to find good resources such as this one, which we were given for Christmas, which is a lovely resource, theology, of ancient biblical truths for children, beautifully presented, that goes through some doctrines of the Bible, doctrines that we've just sung. I think actually that song that we just sung came from a CD called Theology. This is a book that would accompany it a lovely book to sit and read with your children or grandchildren. There are loads of resources out there. And as a parent, am I going to be actively looking for ways to help my children grow in their faith this year? But even if you don't have children, or they've grown up, or then sadly not interested in Christian things, well, doesn't verse 52 lend itself to a prayer that we could be praying for children that we know? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favour with God and man. Wouldn't it be lovely if all the children here at Holy Trinity grew in wisdom and stature, in favour with God and with people this year? Well, I digress. But Mary and Joseph are faithful to God. They're faithful to their responsibilities of bringing up Jesus. Their desire is that he might grow according to the law of the Lord. But, verse 43, having spent the week in Jerusalem, enjoying the festival, remembering God rescuing their ancestors, having headed for home, and then completed day one of what would have been a 3-day, 80-mile trek back north to Nazareth, well, their evening gathering is shattered, isn't it, by the discovery that Jesus is nowhere to be seen. One of the indulgences I've had this Christmas has been going back to my own childhood and introducing our children to that great 90s film, Home Alone. That film about that young boy, Kevin, Macaulay Culkin, who at the age of 8, in the medley of 4 adults and 11 children, waking up late and rushing off to the airport, leave Kevin behind. Well, while the film is a little far-fetched, perhaps, in terms of a family group flying halfway around the world before they notice that young Kevin isn't with them, the idea of leaving a child behind, a young boy behind, for those of us who are parents, is perhaps a little too close for comfort for our liking. Certainly, when travelling as a large group. I remember hearing a story about a relative who was part of a big family, and as a toddler, they'd gone to the beach all together. Dad thought that she was coming home with mum. Mum thought she was coming home with dad, and the toddler got left on the beach. This was many years ago, and fortunately, when they got home and discovered and headed back to the beach, the toddler was still on the beach. But you can appreciate it, can't you? Dad assumes he's with mum. Mum assumes he's with dad. The other kids think he's with the parents. And so it goes on until they gather round the campfire that night and they experience every parent's worst nightmare. Jesus isn't there. You can imagine the growing panic, can't you? Friends, relatives are questioned. Who saw him last? Where were we? Did he leave the hotel with us? Did anybody see him when we stopped for lunch? Nothing. And so it is that Mary and Joseph retrace their steps back to Jerusalem. Those roller coaster of emotions, we can well imagine, can't we? But clearly overwhelmed with worry and anxiety. But finally, much to their relief, they find him, verse 46, in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. Just as that picture, those of you who are colouring it in avidly, just as that picture depicts. You can appreciate their relief and astonishment. But notice Mary's response. Remember, she's highly favoured, as we've seen in chapter 1. She's faithful, as we've been seeing in chapter 2. Yet here, she's very much still a descendant of Eve. Now have a look at verse 48. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why have you treated us like this? Isn't it a trait that those of us who are parents have? When something goes wrong, we blame the kids. But isn't it a trait we all have? Blaming others when we should be responsible. It's just what Adam and Eve did in the garden, isn't it? When God went searching for them after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit. "Oh, it was Eve's fault. It was the woman you put here with me," says Adam. Eve blames the snake, and as the little ditty goes, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Thanks, Sue. But while God has to search for Adam and Eve, Jesus gently rebukes his mother, Mary, for not knowing where he would be. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Or as some translations have it, "Didn't you know I had to be at my father's business?" "Your anxiety has been needless," he effectively says. "You should have known exactly where I would be. Where else would the Son of God be but in the temple, the symbolic presence of God?" You see, Jesus gently reminds Mary that God is his Father. And as the sinless Son of God, he doesn't need to be looked for, because he has no reason to hide. Can you see the little contrast, I think, that Luke perhaps is making with Genesis chapter 3? You see, while our sin makes us like Adam and Eve, predisposed to want to hide from God, to keep him at arm's length, to avoid him, Jesus' predisposition, even at the tender age of 12, is to be in his father's presence, at his house, about his business. It's something Mary and Joseph should have known. But the angels, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna's prophecies, all those things that we've been reminded of over this Christmas time, well, they've all been buried by blind panic. Have a look back at verse 40. Over the last 12 years, Mary and Joseph have witnessed these things. Jesus becoming strong, being filled with wisdom, and they've seen the grace of God upon him. Surely his absence should have been cause for a brief pause and moment to reflect. But alas, flooded with needless anxiety, any such thoughts are drowned out. And I wonder how many of us do likewise, allowing fears, panic, needless anxieties to direct our actions, rather than stepping back for a moment to see the bigger picture, reminding ourselves of God's promises to us, his faithfulness to us in years gone by, the future that he's destined for us. How often does blind panic cause us to bury these things, to forget these things? How much needless stress and anxiety do we bring upon ourselves by our failure to remember these things, by our failure to remember God's good and gracious promises to us? Well, despite their faithfulness, Mary and Joseph end up needlessly anxious. And then verse 50, utterly confused. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. They just don't get him. And in doing so, they serve as an example of what's to come as you read through the rest of Luke's gospel. Mary and Joseph, they're highly favoured. They've been given the amazing privilege of parenting the Son of God. But like the disciples and the crowds to come, Jesus confuses them. Yet his moral perfection and his purity must have been a delight to witness. But as Jesus opens his mouth to speak to us for the first time in this gospel, his actions and his words leave his parents confused and upset. There's a hark back, isn't there, to verse 35, the prophecy of Simeon. A sword will pierce your own soul too. She doesn't understand. She's upset. And if Mary and Joseph don't get Jesus, well, we shouldn't be surprised if perhaps we or our friends struggle to understand him as well. But that's why Luke has written this gospel. Theophilus, the original recipient or recipients, were clearly struggling to come to terms with everything they'd heard about Jesus or he'd heard about Jesus. And if you look back to chapter 1, verse 4, you see Luke's stated aim, that you might know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Clarity amid uncertainties, faith amid doubt. Jesus is the unique Son of God. His mission and his purpose, his identity, is bound up with doing his Father's will, being in his Father's presence, so that people like Mary and Joseph, people like you and me, can be brought out of our hiding, our keeping God at arm's length, our running from God, and brought back into the wonderful presence of the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who longs for us to, like Jesus, be able to address him as my Father. So if you want to understand Jesus better this year, which I hope you do, what better way to do it than to read carefully, prayerfully through Luke's Gospel? Or why not, as many here are doing, find a friend, find somebody in the congregation and read through a gospel with them. I think many are going through John's gospel. But the result will be the same as you take time to look carefully at what John and Luke and Mark and Matthew write about Jesus. You will grow in your understanding. You won't be as confused as Mary and Joseph were. Well, if Mary and Joseph's faithfulness to God is mixed with needless anxiety and confusion, then Jesus, by contrast, his faithfulness is marked by complete assurance about his own identity and a willing obedience to his parents. At verse 47, his questions and insights demonstrate again. Mark. Somebody's joined us. Somebody's listening to Hebrews in the background. Well, Jesus' questions in verse 47 demonstrate just what a good job Mary and Joseph have done, don't they? Yes, Jesus clearly delights to take time reading and meditating on the scriptures, the law of the Lord. But you can't imagine him doing it without his parents' encouragement and support. And as he reads those scriptures, his identity and mission become clearer and clearer. And if you look at Luke 24, at the end of his gospel, you'll see that on the road to Emmaus, after 3 days of his disciples being confused and upset about what has happened to Jesus, Jesus draws alongside them and, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he takes them through the scriptures to explain what is spoken about himself. You see, as God's Son, faithfulness to Jesus' heavenly Father comes above all else, even his own earthly parents. We'll see that play out in chapters 8 and 11. Being in his Father's presence, being about his Father's business, was Jesus' natural environment. Of course, as we'll see, Jesus lives his whole life in his Father's presence, conscious that his Father is with him, conscious that even in the stifling heat of northern Israel, every moment of every hour was like Adam's experience of walking with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. But as a 12-year-old, the trip to the temple to celebrate Passover gives him the perfect opportunity to visually demonstrate that that's his purpose, that that's his identity, to show that being in the will and the presence of his Heavenly Father is what matters most to Jesus. And while we're not Jesus, isn't that something for us to aspire to this new year? Spending this year, spending time in the will and the presence of our Heavenly Father, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness rather than worrying about what tomorrow might bring. Well, the point is made. Jesus' parents don't get it. But verses 51 and 52 remind and re-emphasize that faithfulness to Jesus' Heavenly Father didn't relieve him of his obedience to his own parents, Mary and Joseph. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with people. As Luke closes the curtains on this little incident, as he prepares to go silent for the next 18 years of Jesus' life, verses 51 and 52 tell us all we need to know. And while Mary once again treasures up these things in her heart, surely the reason that Luke is able to pass them on to us, Jesus willingly goes back to Nazareth and he's obedient. He'll spend the next 18 years growing in wisdom, in stature, physical appearance, in favor with both God and the people around him. There's something beautiful about a life that is lived in the presence and the will of your Heavenly Father. And over those next 18 years, as he grows in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man, well, isn't he preparing himself for the day that he will return to Jerusalem? For the day that he'll take up a rough and heavy cross? For a day that he'll stumble his way outside the city? For the day when he will willingly hide himself from the presence of his Heavenly Father as he's nailed to that cross, as he takes our sins upon himself so that we might have the chance of being forgiven and once again enjoying our Father's pure and perfect presence. So as we set out into 2021, amid all the joys and the sorrows that we'll encounter, what will shape our lives? Will we faithfully and obediently prioritize our Heavenly Father? Will we seek his presence as our greatest joy? Will we seek to grow in wisdom and understanding for all that he's done for us? And will we seek his help and his peace when we're faced with needless anxieties? I think Philippians 2 provides us with a wonderful passage to reflect on as we close. Let me read Philippians 2, 1 to 11 before I pray. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, including being a 12-year-old boy, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, the Father and our Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we set out on this new year, we thank you so much for your love and your commitment towards us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to experience life with all its ups and downs, that he might be able to relate to us and ultimately die for us. Please would you help us to follow his footsteps this year. May his glory be our greatest delight. May we grow in faithfulness, obedience, wisdom, and stature. May we delight to spend time reading your word, helping our children and our friends to daily grow in their love for you. And may your grace and mercy sustain and encourage us. Lord, we know not what tomorrow will bring, but we thank you that we can take comfort that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have unhindered access to your holy presence, that you will be with us, and that whatever happens, there is nothing that we will have to face this year alone. Please increase our faith and trust in you. Give us a clearer vision of that eternal city where Jesus rules and where one day you will graciously bring us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.